Dear Father, we thank you for this opportunity to purposefully look into your word. As we do, we invite the teacher of the church, the Holy Spirit, to fulfill his ministry in our midst. Lord, I ask you to anoint the words that come out of my mouth, cause them to take root in the heart of all who hear this lesson. Father, I thank you that you've made me an able minister of the New Testament. I thank you for a successful lesson because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. Lord, I'm asking for revelation and understanding to the hearts and the minds of those who hear. Dear Lord, we thank you and we praise you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. The title of this lesson tonight is Believe, Then See. That's the order. Oopsie. I tried to do this in the middle, but I can't pull it if I do it. Let me try it again. Sorry, I'm messing with the microphone. Okay. That's the order in the kingdom. Believe and then see. For a number of months, we've been working on a series about learning to see reality as it truly is, learning to see things the way they truly are according to God, so that we can walk in the light of it and then demonstrate the will of God in our lives more effectively. That's what renewing the mind is all about. We could gear the whole series toward renewing the mind. A renewed mind is a mind that sees reality as it truly is. Now, what we've been specifically focusing on for the past several weeks is this. Part of seeing reality as it truly is includes learning to see ourselves as we truly are in relation to God. We need to see God as he truly is, but then we need to see ourselves as we truly are in relation to God. You can open up to 1 John chapter 5. I'm going to review here, but I do want to look at some of these scriptures again, and then we'll add to it tonight. 1 John chapter 5. If you are a Christian tonight, if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, this is your relation to God. You're born of God. You're born of God. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." What are you in relation to Jesus? Oh, I'm just a poor, unworthy sinner. No, you were. But now you're born of God. You're a little, literal, actual son or daughter of God by birth, new birth, second birth. And you now partake of the very life of God. We've made this point previously. God created human beings with the capacity to receive his life into our innermost being, into our spirit. Men are spirit, soul, and body. Our spirit is our innermost being, and we have the capacity to receive God's life. When we believe on Jesus, God gives us eternal life, and we are born again. Now, eternal life, we've made this point. Many people think of eternal life as I'm going to live with God forever in heaven, and you are. But that's not what eternal life means when the Bible speaks of the life you get when you're born again. The life you get when you are born again is the uncreated life in God. It's the actual being and substance in God. John chapter 1, verse 4 says, "In him was life, and that life is the light of men." There's life in God. Eternal life is the life in God. It's not length of life, it's type of life. You got the life of God. John chapter 5, verse 26 says, "The Father has life in himself." You get that life when you believe on Jesus. Now, we've made the point in several lessons that the Bible uses three different word pictures to describe our relationship with God, with Jesus, now that we're born again. All three pictures depict union and shared life. Vine and branch, head and body, and husband and wife. I've got the references down there. You can look them up. He's the vine, we're the branch. He's the head, we're the body. He's the husband, we're the wife. All three pictures show union and shared life. When we believe on Jesus, we are united to the uncreated eternal life in God himself. John 3:16, probably the most famous verse in the New Testament. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. Now, I've told you this each week. I don't apologize for repeating. The reason you remember a lot of stuff is because I say it so much. People ask me all the time, how did you learn all that you know? Did you make an effort to memorize the Bible? Actually, I've done very little purposeful memorization of the scripture. It's just going over it and over it and over it and over it and over it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. That phrase, believeth in him, in the Greek, is literally believeth into him. When you believed, you were united to Jesus. The Holy Spirit united your spirit to the life that's in God himself. Now, here in 1 John chapter 5, drop down to verse 11. It says, and this is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. It says it clearly there. The eternal life that God gives us is the life that's in his Son. The life in God is the life that comes into your human spirit when you are born again. Let me read that verse out of William's translation. It says, and this testimony is that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is given through union with his Son. Through believing on Jesus, we are united to Jesus as truly as a branch is joined to a vine. We have union with Christ. We could do the whole lesson on that. Paul was commissioned to preach union with Christ, Christ in you. The epistles, I didn't put this in the outline, but in the epistles there are about 130 specific statements about us and what is true about us because we're in union with Christ. Phrases like in him, through him, by him. Some translations actually put the word in union in to the verses like Williams does. That's why I chose that particular translation. We've emphasized this point in this portion of our series. If you're born again, there's something in you, in your spirit, that was not there before you believed. There's something in you that wasn't in you before. Eternal life. The life of God. The life of God is the being and substance or nature of God. You don't become God. That word nature freaks people out when I use that, but it's a Bible word. Turn over a couple of pages to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. We're coming in the middle of a thought here. Peter's talking about what is true for us, to us, because we've believed on Jesus, through knowledge of Jesus, verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. We partake of the divine nature. We share the divine nature. We don't become God. We don't become gods. We're always the created, he's always the creator, but we become partakers of his life. We're born of God. See, those aren't just church words. That's a description of you and me. We're born of God. We are partakers of his life. In him is life. The Father has life in himself. Life is the substance and being of God. See, that was God's intention, to have sons who partake of his life. That's why he made us with the capacity to receive his life. If you're born again, there's something in your spirit that was not in you before you believed. Eternal life, which is the life and nature of God. It is a present tense possession. You have it. Turn back to 1 John real quick. One more verse I want to read over there. 1 John chapter 5. We read verse 11, and this is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. If you've got Jesus, you've got this in you. I guess we could weigh you and you'd weigh more. I don't know. Before salvation, after salvation, I don't know. You got something in you that wasn't there. I can't emphasize that enough. This is real. This isn't church word. These aren't church words. This isn't religious talk. This is a description of what you are because you're born of God. Whatever is in that life is in you now because that life is in you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, the King James says, he that's joined to the Lord is one spirit. But I want to read it off the outline, also out of William's translation. It says, but the man who is in union with the Lord is spiritually one with him. You're united to him. You partake of what's in him. Remember what we said, the three word pictures, vine and branch, head and body, husband and wife, show union and shared life. Those aren't just arbitrary descriptions. You know, you're the tin can and he's the beans. No, the descriptions were you. I guess he would be. No, yeah, he would be the beans. We'd be the can. But it's not as clear. See, those descriptions were picked to impart something to us, to give us information. Now, the condition of your spirit is the basis of your identity. The condition of your spirit is the basis of your identity. What you are in your spirit is the basis of your identity, not what I see on the outside, not how you feel, but the condition of your spirit. You were dead, cut off from the life in God. Now you're alive with the very life and nature of God in your spirit. You're born of God. You were born of the devil, but now you're born of God. Whatever's in that life is in you. You are born of God, and you are a new creature through your union with Christ. Now, unfortunately, that phrase, new creature, has become nothing more than a church word. Well, I'm a new creature in Christ. Well, what does that mean? You're a new creature. You have been made new through your union with Christ. Now, let me read this off your outline. 2 Corinthians 5:17. So if any man or if anybody is in union with Christ, he is the work of a new creation. There's been a new creation in you. You receive life in your spirit. You're not what you were. You were dead. You were a child of the devil. You were unrighteous. You were unholy. But now you're alive in the Lord. You are the righteousness of God through your union with Christ. There's righteousness in you. There's holiness in you. So if anybody is in union with Christ, he is the work of a new creation. Listen to this. The old condition has passed away. A new condition has come. The old condition, the King James says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, old things are passed away. Well, this says the old condition has passed away, and a new condition has come. You are new. Jesus is now in us by his life. Through that union with him, he's in us as our unceasing source of life to continually enable us to walk in this life even as he walked, to continually enable us to bear much fruit. He's in us now to enable us to walk even as he walked. Look at chapter 2 here in 1 John. We could do a whole lesson just on this point, but our destiny is being made like Jesus. It's conformity to the image of Christ is how the King James says it. To be made like Jesus in every part of our being. You're still you, but the you were always meant to be. Like Jesus in character and power. Like Jesus in holiness and love. Jesus is only the first of the sons of God. Jesus in his humanity. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 says, if any man, he that saith he abideth in Christ, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. The standard for Christian behavior is walk even as he walked. You find that phrase, even as Jesus, a number of times in the epistles. I say this all the time. Nowhere does the Bible say you're only human. Give it your best shot. The Bible says walk as he walked. Jesus is now the life of your spirit. Jesus, by his life in you through that union, is your continual source of enabling power. Power enabling you to walk as he walked, and power enabling you to bear much fruit. Fruit is outward evidence of the life within. Through the new birth, we receive way more than forgiveness of sins. If that's all we got, yay.
because we desperately needed that. But we get way more than forgiveness of sins. We receive a new nature, the very life of God. We become a new creature. A new condition has come to be in us. And the condition of your spirit is the basis of your identity. I don't care if you're the weakest, crummiest Christian on the face of the earth. You're born of God and you are the righteousness of God in Christ. See, you have to start there. There's so many lessons in each point that I'm making here. Christianity is not about being good and trying hard. I be good, I try hard. But how many of you know Buddhists be good and try hard? It's not about being good and trying hard. It's about receiving a new nature. It's about being transformed. The ultimate goal of Christianity, the ultimate goal of salvation is transformation. We are transformed from unholy, unrighteous children of the devil into holy, righteous sons and daughters of God by receiving eternal life. That's what you are in relation to God. Oh, I'm so weak and I'm so unworthy and God is, I don't even know if he's going to let me into heaven. You don't know who you are or what you are in relation to God. You're born of God. You are a partaker of the very life and nature in God. When he looks at you, that's what he sees. He sees his life in you because he put it there. Now, the new birth takes place in our spirit, and it is the beginning of a process that will ultimately transform our entire being, conforming us to the image of Christ. When our bodies are resurrected from the dead in connection with the second coming of Jesus, our bodies will be made like Jesus' resurrection body, and that'll complete the process. Now, those are whole lessons for another day. But while we're here in 1 John, go into chapter 3. Verse 2, it says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." Now are we the sons of God. Can anyone tell me what now means? Now. Now. Do you think Paul was writing to a group of believers? Do you think there were any flawed believers in the group to whom this letter was addressed? He'd probably one or two. Do you think there were any Christians there who struggled with issues? Maybe struggled big. Did the same thing over and over again? Probably. Were there any knuckleheads in the group? Probably. What's my point? My point is his word to them under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is, "Beloved, you're loved of God. Now are you the sons of God." You're a son of God. See, the condition of your spirit is the basis of your identity. If you're born of God, you're a son of God. If you're born of God, you're a daughter of God. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, will ultimately be fully conformed to the image of... Oh, I didn't finish the verse. Sorry. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be." Now, we do whole lessons on this. We're finished works in progress. This is the verse that phrase came from. We're fully God's sons or daughters, but we're not yet fully conformed to the image of Jesus Christ in every part of our being. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Ultimately, the process of transformation that will make us perfect in every part of our being will be completed. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it. We do whole lessons on this. He deals with you on the basis of the part that is completed because he knows he's going to finish the work that he's begun. Whole lessons for another night. But the point for our discussion is this. Our soul, which is our mind and emotions, and our body were not directly affected by the new birth. You did not receive eternal life in your body. You did not receive eternal life in your mind or your emotions. You received it in your spirit. But it is God's plan that we do have outward expressions of these inward changes in our soul and our body now in this life before we get to heaven, before we see Jesus face to face. Not only did God create us with the capacity to receive His life in our innermost being, it is His desire that we learn to live by the power of His life in us and then express Him to the world around us. 2 Corinthians 5:15, which is just two verses up before the new creature verse. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Well, two verses before that, it says, Christ died for us all so that being alive should no longer mean living with our own life, but with His life who died for us and has risen again. See, He wants us to live by the life that's in us through our union with Christ. Now, this doesn't happen automatically. We have to know what we are, and we must know what we have because we're born of God, and we have to believe it in order to experience it in this life. This is what we're working on. This is what we've been talking about for a few weeks. You got a treasure in earthen vessels, and that treasure can produce transformation in your soul and your body. That's God's desire. I want that. I want to represent Jesus as accurately as I can in this life. I want to live in as much victory and power in this life as I can. And there's life in my spirit to enable me to do it. The $64,000 question is, how does that happen? Our part is to know what has happened on the inside and to believe it. Know and believe. And we're going to revisit that idea again tonight. We have to learn to see ourselves as we truly are so that we can walk in it. Let me read 2 Corinthians 5:16, also off the outline. I didn't do them in order, but 2 Corinthians 5:15 says He died so that we no longer live for ourselves, but being alive would mean living by His life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Well, the verse right in the middle says this, 2 Corinthians 5:16, from this moment on, now that I'm alive with God, now that I'm alive with the life of God, from this moment on, I do not estimate anybody by the standard of outward appearances. See, you are no longer to assess yourself by how you look and how you feel. Why? Because that's not the whole story. That's what God says. Don't assess your... You don't have to raise your hand. I already know. How many of you sometimes feel unworthy, weak, crummy, defeated, not able to do... All of us do, including me. Well, we're told right here, don't assess yourself by that. That's not your true identity. Your true identity is the condition of your spirit. And if you know it and believe it, the changes in your spirit will produce outward expressions in your soul and your body. That's the point. Let me finish this verse. From this moment on, I do not estimate anybody by the standard of outward appearances. Although I once did estimate Christ by this standard, I do not do so. I see I left a T off here. I do not do so any longer. At one point, they looked at Jesus and said, this is just a carpenter. This is Joseph's son. But how many of you know there was a whole lot more to him than just what you could see on the outside? Same with you. No offense, but nobody here looks that impressive, including me. But we don't look at ourselves according to outward appearance anymore. We look at ourselves according to what we really are because we're born of God. Now, when we know what we are because we're born of God and believe it, we will experience the effects of our union with Christ in this life. That's what we're shooting for. Now, we've made this point all along. When we do a lesson like this, talking about the life of God in us, it's exciting. It pumps you up. You feel good. And we all are inspired to try to feel or detect the life of God in us. That's our first, I understand, that's our first instinct, to try to feel it, to try to feel it. Can I feel the life of God in me, helping me, doing something for me? Where is it? Was that little bubble it? I had a little tingle there. Was that the life of God in me? We all try to feel or detect the life of God in us, or we try to draw it out, make it come out somehow. I need power in this situation. Let's make it come out. What can I do to get this power to come out of me and affect my situation? And then when nothing happens, we get frustrated. Or we figure maybe there's something wrong with us, or God doesn't love me like He loves that guy, or what's the deal? But see, here's the problem. When you're doing all that, you're trying to do God's part. And guess what? You will not be successful. because you're not God. We try to do God's part instead of our part. God's part is to be our empowering life and ability. That's his part. Our part is to believe that he's our life. Your part is believe. His part is produce results. But see, you go, okay, I believe, but I don't see, I don't feel. Oh, you're getting over into his part, and you can't do it. My part is to believe that he's my life. My part is to believe that I'm alive because God's in me. My part is to believe that he's in me to produce outwardly expressions of that life within. I know your mind wants to go, yeah, but I want to feel. Yeah, but I want to see. That's his part. Your part is to believe. His part is results. I'm probably going to say that 20 times tonight because that's the most important point. He has a part. You have a part. Your part is believe. His part is results. Your part is believe. His part is results. When you're talking about feeling, seeing, you're scooching over into his part. And you can't do it, and you'll end up frustrated. Now, look at John chapter 15. And let's briefly revisit Jesus talking about the fact that he's the vine and we are the branches. We've looked at this passage quite a bit in the past few weeks. One of the examples the Bible uses to describe our relationship to Christ is that of a vine and a branch. Now, we made this point last week. All these word pictures, vine and branch, husband, wife, head and body, they all fall short to one degree or another because we're talking about an infinite being who has united himself to finite beings. There's a level on which we really can't get a mental grasp on it, the fullness of it. So it's like God put a bunch of examples in the scripture, and each example gives us additional insight. We do get helpful insight from this particular example. Let me read verse 5. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Jesus is in us by his life to produce fruit or outward evidence of the life within. Fruit is outward evidence of the life within. I emphasize that because fruit is a religious word. It's hard to hear it. It's like a wall plaque verse. And all the fruits of the Spirit are stitched into the little cross-stitching picture. Fruit is outward evidence of the life within. And Jesus is in us by his life to produce fruit. We made this point last week. Think of a tomato vine and a tomato branch. It's got tomato life in it. And tomatoes, the fruit, grow on the branch. The vine is the life-giving part. The branch is the fruit-bearing part. And I asked you, what does the branch have to do to produce tomatoes? And you answered rightly, nothing. All the branch has to do is be united to the life. That's the point of this example. All you have to do is be united to the life. All you have to do is be united to the life. That's the point of this example. Now, let me read this out of Phillips' translation. It says, I am the vine itself. You are the branches. It is the man who shares my life and whose life I share who proves fruitful. I like that. The one who shares my life is the one who proves fruitful. You share his life through union. Now, all the examples fall short. Here's how this example falls short. The branch has no will, okay? You and I have a will. You have to exercise your will to cooperate with God. The number one way we cooperate with God is by believing him. I could do the whole lesson on that. That's the number one way you cooperate with God is by believing what he says. Believing what he says. All you have to do is believe that you're in union with the branch, with the vine, and that the life of God is in you. God's life in us, because of our union with him, will do what it's supposed to do if we believe it. Now, I realize what everybody's mind just did. Everybody's mind just did a yes, but what about? Okay? You have to stop those. Because what you're telling me there is you're going to give me an example of something you've seen or something you've felt and how that didn't work right, hoping I'll be able to explain it to you. Well, we're already in the wrong arena. You're not in the arena of faith. I'm getting ahead of myself right now. It's later on in the outline. How did we define faith? How does the Bible define faith? Paul said we walk by faith and not by sight. Whatever faith is, it ain't sight. If you're talking about what you see and what you feel, that's not faith. Faith and believe are two sides of the same coin. Believe is the verb, faith is the noun, okay? I know we all want results. I want results too. I want to see mountains moved. I want to see the sick healed and the dead raised. I want to see all that. We get there by faith. What is faith? It's not sight. It's by believing. We all think we believe, but we don't believe. I'm getting way off outline here. We all think we believe, but we don't believe. How do I know? Look at the results. Look at the results. We don't have results, and we want to say, well, this, I got to work this, or maybe that, and we water down the message. He that believeth hath. He that believeth hath. He that believeth hath. Okay, let's get back to the outline, because we want to get out of here on time. Jesus is in us by his life to enable us. Oh, I skipped one line here. I don't want to skip any line. God's life in us, because of our union with him, will do what it's supposed to do if we believe. It's not up to us to produce the experience of Christ as our life. That's the, because there's such an emphasis on what you have to do. You got to do this. What you got to do. If it works, go for it. But I already know it doesn't. It's not up to us to produce. It's up to God to produce. He is our life. We are alive because he's in us. You're alive because he's in you. Our part is to know and to believe that God is in us by his life. Results are producing the experience is God's part. That's God's part. That's God's part. If you're thinking about anything other than just believe, yeah, but it's not working, you've drifted over into God's part. You've drifted over into, yeah, but I want results. Me too. But you got to learn to stay in the faith realm. I believe it. I believe it. Now, Jesus is in us by his life to enable us to walk as he walked when he lived on earth as a man. Remember, we always make sure, I think everybody in here has heard me say this, but I don't know who gets all the CDs and who's going to hear it over the internet, so I want to make sure we always say it. Jesus is God, become a man, without ceasing to be God. While on earth, he did not live as God. He lived as a man in dependence on the life of the Father in him. We've got numerous verses here. We could do the whole lesson on this. But he did that as an example of what sons of God, born of God, look and act like. See, if Jesus, we say this all the time, if Jesus did what he did in his earth walk as God, we can't do it. But the standard to which we are held is, if any man says he abides in Christ, he ought to walk even as Jesus walked. That's the standard. If he did it as God, we can't do it because we're not God. He did it as a man. Jesus said in John 6:57, I live by the Father. Jesus said in John 14:10, the Father in me, he does the works. Jesus, as a man, couldn't do anything supernatural any more than you and I can do anything supernatural. He had to be indwelled by the life of God. He had to be empowered by the Spirit of God. And he was. But that's available to us as well. And now we can walk even as he walked. Jesus, as a man, bore fruit. I don't know if you ever thought of that, but Jesus bore fruit, outward evidence of the life within. He himself said the works that he did were a demonstration of the Father in him. The works that he did were a demonstration of his union with the Father. Jesus did the works, meaning he exercised his will and obeyed his Father. I mean, he wasn't like a little robot who sat in a chair until suddenly, and the electrical power of God made his arm go up and his legs move, and out he went and started laying hands on people. He knew he was sent by God, of God. He knew the Father in him would act through him as he exercised his will. Now, he was perfectly developed in that. Would you agree? And we're all at various stages of growth and development, okay? But the point is, Jesus didn't have to grunt anything out. He didn't have to confess it 50 times to make it happen. I believe in confessing the Word of God, but not to manipulate something from God, but as an expression of what you believe. The whole can of worms for another night. Jesus did the works or exercised his will and obeyed the Father, but the Father in him provided the ability. Let me read John 14:10 off the outline. Jesus said, this is when the disciples said, show us the Father. And he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because I do his works by his power in me. But the Father who always remains in union with me is doing these things himself. That was Jesus's picture of reality. Now, Jesus, like I say, he didn't just lay around until suddenly the Spirit came on him and moved him. He was going about doing the works of his Father, but he did it with the confidence that his Father in him would provide the power he needed it when he needed it. Now, for purpose of discussion, we're having to analyze this probably more than it needs to be analyzed. The point is, he knew he was in union with his Father. He knew his Father would move through him. He believed it, and he acted. Actually, believing is an action, but that's a whole can of worms for another night as well. Jesus said that following his resurrection, the same kind of union relationship he had with his Father would be available to us through the new birth. Here in chapter 14, let me read verse 20. We spent quite a bit of time with this verse a couple weeks ago. Remember the setting here. This is the Last Supper. Jesus is preparing his disciples for the fact that he's about to leave them, but it's all good. Verse 20, at that day, that's a reference to after the resurrection. At that day, you shall know that I am in my Father. I am in union with my Father, and you are in me or in union with me, and I am in you or in union with you. After the resurrection, union relationship is going to be possible between you and me. Just like I have with my Father, that same relationship is going to open up to you because your sin's going to be removed. What kind of relationship? Where when I act, the Father flows through me. That's the kind of relationship we have. I know none of us walk in it yet, fully, even 10%. But see, if it's not preached, faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. This is where faith comes from. It's from the Word of God. Now, Jesus is in us by his life to help us, to empower us, to enable us to live in obedience to the Father, to enable us to walk in love toward our fellow man, and to do the works that he did. Back up to verse 12. We read verse 10, the Father in me, he doeth the works. Verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Believe me that I am in union with the Father, and the Father is in union with me. Or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these, because I go unto my Father. Now that's a woo-hoo, rah-rah verse, but the context is it's through your union with me. You're going to be able to do what I do. Let's take an example. Don't raise your hand, but is there anybody that you can think of that you really don't like? I mean, and actually you kind of struggle with hating them, but we're not supposed to hate them because we're Christians. You just really don't like them. Did you ever think in terms of the love of God is in you? Oh, yeah, we all. I know that verse, but I can't stand that person. Let me tell you all about them, what they do. Jesus is in you to help you love that person. Do you ever think of it that way? Probably not. But see, this is what I'm talking about, becoming conscious of God in me. God is in me to help me know how to relate to that person. God is in me to help me treat that person like he would treat that person if he were here. Now, I know when you first start talking like that, you don't believe it. Me neither. But see, we got to start somewhere. He's in you. Yes, do I want to see miracles? The sick healed and the dead raised, you better believe I do. But I also want to see love demonstrated. I want to know how to treat people like Jesus would treat them. Well, he's in me to help me to do that. He doesn't expect me to love people with natural human love, because natural human love is not really that good of a thing. That's a whole can of worms for another night. But he's in us now to help us. When we believe God's word, that we in our spirit are strong, righteous, patient, loving, healed, God by his life in us does his work of building that reality into our soul and body. That's how it goes. We believe that he's in us, and whatever's in that life is in us. And when we believe that, God goes to work building that reality into our soul and body. Yeah, but I've been doing this for a while. It's you're drifting over into his part. You got to stay in your part. Your part is believe. His part is produce. Does that make sense? Okay. Well, how does he do it? I don't know. I'm not God. See that? We get focused. I understand. I've been at this for a long time. You know, on one level, I'd love it if the Bible says you're weak, no good, unworthy worms, and just live in a defeated, horrible life. But I read the Bible. It says nothing like that. Nothing like that. It says we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. It says we overcome. Whatsoever's born of God overcomes this world. So, like I always say, I'm going to shoot for the stars. If I get halfway there, yay. But I'm not going to aim for the lamppost and hit that. We're going for the gold, as they say. This is not a gimmick or a technique we develop to produce results in our lives. Oftentimes, that's how people hear this. Aha, this is the answer to my most pressing crisis. If I just say this enough, bingo. You can say it till the cows come home if you don't actually believe it. And see, we're doing that to produce a result. Results are God's problem. My part is to believe. Yeah, well, what if I don't see? That's not your problem. Believe, believe, believe. This isn't a gimmick or a technique we develop to produce results in our lives. This comes out of a changed perception of reality. Through the Word of God, we come to know what God has made us through the new birth, and we believe it because it's so. That's why I emphasize changing your perception of reality. If you're just reciting this and saying it because somebody else said it, it's not going to go anywhere. But if you begin to see yourself as you really are, that's why I keep saying you got something in you that wasn't in you before. You are the righteousness of God. You are light in the Lord. There's something in you that wasn't in you before. We're not playing a game. We're not working a gimmick. We're seeing the way things really are and then becoming persuaded by it. See, we've talked a lot about Paul, a man who had outward demonstration of the life of God within him. And we spent a lot of time looking at Galatians 2:20. Look at Galatians 2:20 real quick. We did really half a lesson on this. This is his statement about his relationship to Christ. Galatians 2:20. I was crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. I died with Christ on the cross, yet I am now alive. I was raised up with him in the resurrection. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me now. Now, he knew he didn't have a little Jesus in the little dot in his chest called his spirit, because he regularly interacted with Jesus. Jesus appeared to him a number of times besides the road to Damascus. He understood Christ was in him by his life. Christ, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. He's my life now. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. There's a lot in that phrase, I live by the faith of the Son of God. But in context, Paul is stating that he knew he was in union with, he knew he was a partaker of the life of God. And he said he lived by faith in the Son of God. He lived with the expectation that Jesus would be in him and through him all that he needed him to be in every situation. And guess what? Paul experienced it. That's his testimony in the epistles. If that's not true, then God let a liar write half or two-thirds of the Bible. And we know that isn't possible. Paul expected Jesus to be in and through him all he needed him to be in every situation, and he experienced the power of God to help him deal with life. Let me just give you some examples here. in the context of suffering, affliction, tribulation, calamity, distress, persecution, hunger, destitution, peril, and sword, Paul was able to declare, I am more than a conqueror through Jesus, through my union with him. Look at Romans chapter 8, just briefly. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now, there's lots in this, but notice several points. In all these things, we're more than conquerors. This is a wall plaque verse because everybody's heard this verse. By wall plaque verse, I mean a verse that has absolutely no real impact on our lives because we've heard it so much, it's just a cliche to us. Nobody really expects that. We all act like it's true in church. We'd never admit to the guy next to us that we have absolutely no experience of this in our lives at all. And he wouldn't tell us either that he doesn't have it working for him. But see, this is a guy who, if you read the book of Acts and find out, this guy experienced tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, and threat of the sword as he preached the gospel. This was real to him. This wasn't his favorite Bible verse that I had somebody write out for me in calligraphy. And then I went to Hobby Lobby and I got this beautiful frame and we've got it up on the mantelpiece and isn't it cute? No, this guy dealt with all this stuff, but his testimony was, in all these things, I'm more than a conqueror. I'm more than a conqueror through him. Through him that loved me. Now, through him, this is one of those union with Christ verses. Remember I said earlier, over 130 times the epistles state things that are true because we're in union with Christ. Through him, by him, in him. This is one of him, one of those. Through my union with Christ, I am more than a conqueror in these situations. In the context of being in prison, Paul declared, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Another wall plaque verse. Another wall plaque verse. Everybody knows it. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But none of us actually experience it. We don't expect to. We'd never admit it to the guy who sits next to us in church that it doesn't work for us. We're rah-rah on Sunday morning. But it's meaningless to us. But this guy in jail, and at the time he wrote the letter, he was under threat of execution. Now, he didn't get executed that time. He did go free. But he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You could do a whole lesson just on that line. But let me read you a couple of translations off your outline. The Amplified says, I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. I live by the faith of the Son of God. I live with the awareness that he is in me and I have confidence in the fact that he will empower me to deal with whatever comes my way. The verse goes on to say in the Amplified, I am ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses me, who infuses inner strength into me. I'm ready for anything. I'm equal to anything. So you know how we always say nothing's bigger than God? He was equal to anything. Why? Because God was in him by his life. Nothing could come against him that was bigger than God, and he believed that. And he expected to see the results, the fruit, the outward evidence. Phillips' translation there says, I am ready for anything through the strength of the one who lives in me. Then, in the context of the great labor involved in preaching the gospel, he traveled the known world, the Roman world, preaching the gospel. He turned the world upside down, his corner of the world. Tremendous amount of labor involved. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 29, this is out of William's translation. He says, for this I am toiling, if you read it in context, to preach to every man I can get to his union with Christ. For this I am toiling and struggling by his active energy, which is mightily working in me. That was his view of reality. His mighty energy is working in me. What is our view of reality? Oh, I don't think I can do this. This is more than I can bear. This is overwhelming. I just can't do this. Well, yeah, okay. That's why you're a branch of the vine. That's why you need union with Christ. What if your perception of reality was altered and you began to see, you know, I got something in me. I am not without resources here. I'm in union with Almighty God, and this is not bigger than God. What if you began to talk like that? You know, I hate this. I wish I wasn't here. I'd like to be anywhere else but here, actually. But I am here, and God in me is here too. And He's bigger than this. And He's actively working in me to strengthen me. Yes, but I don't feel like it. Okay. You're walking by sight. You're walking completely by sight. So that's part of the problem. We think we're in faith and we're in sight. Because we go, He's in me to help me. I still feel horrible. I still feel afraid. Well, I'm not arguing with that. But there's two sources of information, what you see and feel and what God says. We have to learn to agree with what God says about reality in order to experience it in our lives. See, Paul understood that resurrection life is in us. The same life that raised Christ from the dead is what came into your spirit when you were born again. He knew that he had to instruct Christians to know it and to walk in the light of it. Let me read some verses. This is Philippians. These are all verses Paul wrote, obviously. This is his view of reality. This was Paul's view of reality. This wasn't a gimmick. Let's see, what did I hear the preacher say last Sunday? If I just say I'm more than a conqueror, it'll all work. No, this was, how many of you know when you're getting rocks thrown at you by people who are attempting to stone you to death, it's a little too late to try to remember what the preacher said on Sunday. If it's not in you because your view of reality has been altered, it's not coming out of you. That's the place we want to get to, and we'll talk about that more in just a minute here. Philippians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. I'm going to read it off the Amplified. These are not those two verses in their entirety because there's a whole lot in it, but just the parts that relate to what we're discussing. Work out. The King James says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But I like the way the Amplified amplifies it. Work out, cultivate, carry out to the goal, and fully complete your own salvation with reverence and awe. Not in your own strength, for it is God who is all the while effectively at work in you. God's working in you, energizing and creating in you the power and the desire both to will and to work for his good pleasure and satisfaction and delight. Paul instructs Christians, live with the consciousness that God is working in you both to will and to do of his good purposes. Now, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That word work out in the Greek means fully accomplish, fully accomplish. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, the goal of salvation is transformation. And the inward changes are supposed to show up on the outside. They will ultimately, but the more they show up outwardly in this life, the more victorious you'll be in this life. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, or with awe and reverence, because God's working in you. God's working in you. God is working in you. Almighty God is working in you. Oh, there's a lot I could say, but I think I won't say that. Work out your own salvation, for it's God who's working in you. Paul said that we are to work toward that outward transformation with the knowledge that God works in us. God's working in us. That Greek word, it's a different word. It means to be active or effective. God is actively and effectively working in you. What does life do? Life lives. There's life in you. What's it doing? It's living. It's living. I'm not a scientist or a biologist, but if it's not living, it's dead. There's life in you. There's something alive in you. You're alive because God's in you, and he wants to work through you. All he wants you to do is believe it. That's all he wants. That's all he wants is you to believe it. God's in you, working, churning. I don't like that word because people use it in freaky ways when they talk about the Holy Ghost. But he's in you. We see this same theme over and over in Paul's writings. The idea that God is working in us, enabling us, empowering us. You might say, well, God's not doing anything in me. Well, if I were to pull out a gun and shoot you in the head, and we could see into the spirit realm, we would see that God is doing something in you. We'd see that you're alive, and you'd step right into the presence of God, into his kingdom. Whether you believe it, whether you know it, whether you're expecting it, he is working in you. Does that make sense? The only reason you go to heaven is because he's working in you right now. That's the only reason you're going to heaven, is because he's in you as your life, working in you. But he wants to do more than just get you into heaven. He wants to demonstrate himself in your soul, your mind and your emotions, and in your body. We see this theme over and over in Paul's writings, the idea that God is working in us to enable, empower, and transform us outwardly by the power of his life within us. Let me just read you three verses. These are all on your outline. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. It says, now may God strengthen, complete, perfect, and make you what you ought to be, and equip you with every good thing that you may carry out his will while he himself works in you and accomplishes that which is pleasing in his sight through Christ Jesus. See, what's the idea here? God is working in you. Working in you. And he wants to do more than just get you into heaven. He wants to empower you to walk even as Jesus walked. But he's not going to do it without your cooperation. What is your cooperation? Believe. Believe. How do I possibly believe this? Well, God is working in me. What if instead, oh, I can't do this, no good, I always fail, when every time I try to do this, I fail. You're walking completely by what you see and by what you feel. Let's start walking by what God says. God's in me. He's working in me, giving me the ability to do what's pleasing to him. Yeah, but you just did something not pleasing to him. Yeah, but I'm not walking according to that. I'm walking according to his word. He's working in me both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Romans chapter 8, verse 11 says, yea, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead be dwelling in you, he who raised Christ from the dead shall endow with life also your dying bodies by his spirit which dwells in you. He wants to impart actual life to your physical body. For what? For strength? For health? We can't avoid old age. That's part of life in a sin-cursed earth. But it's his will that we be healthy to the end. How do you be healthy? By having his life manifest in your flesh. He wants to do that. Romans chapter 5, verse 10 says, it is much more certain now that we are reconciled to God through the death of Jesus, that we shall be saved. Now listen to this. Daily delivered from sin's dominion through his resurrection life. Oh, I have this habit I just can't get over. Let me tell you about it. Let me tell you about my habit that I just can't get over. What if instead of that, your testimony was, the life of God in me is daily delivering me from this? Yeah, but you don't see. I'm not walking by what I see. I'm walking by what God says. If your part is believe, his part is experience. Your part is believe, his part is experience. Let me read you a couple of things that Paul prayed. Paul prayed for Christians that they would know and experience this resurrection life and power. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. This is a great prayer. It's longer than this, but this is one aspect of the prayer. And so that you can know and understand. He's asking God for revelation to people, Christians, so that they can know and understand what is the immeasurable and unlimited and surpassing greatness of his power in and for us who believe. That you would know the greatness of his power in you who believe, as demonstrated in the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The same life that raised Jesus from the dead is in you. All he wants you to do is believe it. Why? Because he's working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He's working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. He's energizing you inwardly in the hope that it shows up outwardly as you believe it. Here's another prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. May he grant you out of the rich treasury of his glory to be strengthened and reinforced with mighty power in the inner man by the Holy Spirit himself indwelling your innermost being and personality. I love people like here at church when we do prayer lines and things. Sometimes the pastor will have me come up, and people want prayer for a lot of stuff. And if you don't pray in accordance with the word, there's a real good chance it's not going to get answered. That's a whole lesson for another night. You got to know how to pray in agreement with God. But this is the number one thing I pray for people, and people think it's so profound. Well, that tells me they don't read their Bible, because I'm just quoting scripture. This is what I pray for people. Father, I pray that you would strengthen him by your power and might in his inner man. That's a Holy Spirit-inspired prayer. Oh, I need wisdom. I need strength to deal with this. My kids are driving me crazy. You know, I can't stand the boss. He's at work. Well, you know what you need? You need inward strength coming out of you. So that's what I pray for them. That's a great prayer to pray for yourself. Father, I pray that you would strengthen me with power and might by your Spirit in my inner man to enable me to walk even as Jesus would walk in this situation, to deal with this situation as he would. And Father, I thank you that you heard my prayer, because I prayed in accordance with your will. And I thank you that you are working in me what I need to deal with this situation. See, what we end up doing is, oh God, help me. What am I going to do? This is terrible. I don't know. I know you feel that way. I understand. But that's all walking by sight. Now, let me read you one more. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now listen to this. Now, unto him who by or in consequence of the action of his power that is at work within us is able to carry out his purpose and do super abundantly far over and above all that we dare ask or think. Now, you know that verse out of the King James. Now, unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to his power in us. Religious wall plaque verse. Paul was praying. He's able to do above what you can ask or think by that power in you. Paul's view of reality was you got a treasure in earthen vessels, and that life of God in you, his power, his spirit is working in you. And if you will believe it, you'll see outwardly the effects of the inward power and ability of God. Now, see, our part in all of this is to know and to believe. But we all struggle with it for a number of reasons. Let me just give you a little food for thought. I know, I'm in the same boat as everybody else. We all struggle with this. Paul made the statement that we walk by faith and not by sight in 2 Corinthians 5:7, which is right in the midst of a discussion he was having about inward ability that shows up outwardly to empower us to deal with life's hardships. We discussed that in some detail. We looked at some of those passages a couple of weeks ago. We all know that verse, we walk by faith and not by sight, but the context of it is inward ability that will show up outwardly to help us deal with the hardships of life. And the problem is most of us walk by sight. And we don't know it. When we feel good and all is well, we believe every one of the verses cited so far in this lesson. We do. If it's a good church service, we can kind of leave our cares at the door. They play our favorite worship song. I believe it. Yay, amen. I'm more than a conqueror. God's working in me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But as soon as sight and feeling tells us something different, our faith dissipates, which tells me we don't really believe. Now, this isn't an indictment. If we don't identify the problem, we'll never get it corrected. We don't believe what we don't know what we think we know, and we don't believe what we think we believe. We got to get that corrected. Christians often assess themselves based only on what they see and feel in the parts of their makeup that were not directly affected by the new birth. They get their identity from how they feel and how they look. But the condition of your spirit is the basis of your identity. Faith is not sight. The only time you can have and exercise faith is when you cannot see or feel what God says. If you can see it, you don't need faith. If you can feel it, you don't need faith. A lot of people think they have faith because they feel good and everything is okay. And they think it's because they have faith. Well, no, you just happen to be in one of those rare periods of life where you feel good and everything is okay. But guess what's just around the corner? One of those many times where you don't feel good and everything isn't going right and all your faith goes out the window. I see it all the time. I see this happen to people all the time. And they're just totally devastated because they were sure they believed. Well, yeah, as long as it looked right, you believed. But as soon as it didn't look right, it was all out the window. We've got to become persuaded of reality as it truly is according to God, to the point where we believe what He says even when we don't feel it. It takes effort to do that, friends. We have to take the time to build faith in the fact that God is in us by His life to empower us and enable us to walk as Jesus walked. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I encourage you, take these lessons. Go over these verses in these lessons. Go over them. I said this a couple weeks ago. If all you do here on Friday night is get entertained by the lesson, like you watched a good movie or an interesting television program, you're wasting your time. You've got to take time to think about this, to meditate on it, to ponder it. God's in me. God, when I walk the dogs, I pray. You know that. Well, I meditate on the Word of God a lot. And I walk around and I just think, God's in me. God's walking in me right now. We read 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13, or 16 last week. God's in me. God's in me. He's working in me, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. I want that to become real to me. I want that to be my view of reality, so I live out of that. So I'm not moved when I don't see it or I don't feel it. It doesn't matter what I see or what I feel. It only matters what God says. My evidence for all this is not what I see or feel. My evidence is the Word of God. And ask God to help you see the reality of it. That prayer we prayed in we read that Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, where he prayed that, I pray, Lord, they would know what is the exceeding greatness of Your power in them. Pray that, Lord, help me to see. That's what I pray for all of us. I tell you that I pray for you guys every day. That's what I pray. I pray the Ephesians 1 prayer, that you would know the hope of your calling, what the riches of your inheritance in Christ is, and what's the exceeding greatness of His power in you. Yeah, but I got other problems I'd rather you pray about. If you get those things worked out, you'll have solutions for those other problems. It doesn't mean I don't pray about other stuff. I do, but that's what I pray every day for people who consider riches in Christ a food source. And then remember what Jesus said in John 14:20. He told those guys after the resurrection, you will know that I am in the Father and you're in me and I'm in you. It's God's will that you know this, that you know you're in union with Him. So you're praying something that He wants you to know. Ask Him, help me to see it, Lord. Identify the unbelief so I can get rid of it and learn how to walk in this. You have to understand that we have something in us that was not in us before we were born again. We have the uncreated eternal life of God in us. Because we don't know this, that we got something in us, we spend an awful lot of time asking God to give us what we already have in us. See, two reasons why we struggle with this is we walk by sight and not by faith. And then we spend a lot of time asking God to give us what He's already given us. Oh, God, make me more patient. Give me more joy. God, I need peace. Give me wisdom. I know James says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who upbraideth not and giveth to all men liberally. That's specific direction in a situation. But you need to know you're united to wisdom. You got the ability to act wisely in the affairs of life. We pray, God, give me more wisdom. Lord, give me healing. Probably everybody in here has a physical issue. Chances are. That we need, and we're asking God, heal me, God, heal me, God. We're waiting for Him to do something outwardly. He works inwardly. I know there's outward anointings that can come from the outside in, but that's as the Spirit wills. But He's in you. The healer's in you. He's in you. He's in you. And He wants to work. Healing begins on the inside. Whole can of worms for another night. We got to get on it here. Give me healing. I need strength. I need more love. Every one of those things are in you because the life of God is in you. Whatever's in that life is in you. All that stuff is in the life of God. So all that stuff is in you. God now wants to work in you and through you from the inside out all that he has provided through the new birth. Let me read these two verses off the outline. This is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It says, his divine power has given us everything we need for our physical and spiritual life. He's already given it to you by uniting you to him through his life. This has come to us through our getting to know him who has called us to share his glory and virtue. And 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 says, it is God who brings us and you with us into union with Christ and so strengthens us. So we got a lot of ideas that we think are biblical, but they're nothing more than religious platitudes. People say stuff, and if you say this, I don't mean to offend anybody. I'm just trying to help you. People say things like this. Oh, God brought this trial into my life to make me more patient. If I had a dollar for every time somebody tells me that, we could all have Ted Drews tonight. Twice, two servings. God does not work on us through circumstances. That's not in the New Testament. He works in us by his life and spirit. You can't find one verse that says God works on us. Not one. But I've already given you, there's probably 8 or 10 in this outline about God working in us. Now, that's not to say he can't use the circumstances of life and bring good out of them. He most certainly does. And trials can give us an opportunity to exercise what's in us. Because you may be thinking, well, sister, it says the trying of your faith works patience. Yeah, it exercises patience. You don't create a muscle by lifting a barbell. You work a muscle by lifting a barbell, and it's strengthened. You don't create patience through trials. I said this a couple weeks ago. If trials make us patient, everybody, including you, should be patient because we all have trials. No, patience is in us. Trials don't create fruit. See, that's like saying a weevil attack or a fungus growth on a tomato vine is going to cause it to be more fruitful. No, both will weaken and kill the plant. See, remember, fruit's outward evidence of the life within. When your flesh, the unchanged parts of you, your soul and your body, are deficient in some way, as they are, weak, impatient, unloving, sickly, recognize that God is in you by his life to help you with what you need. Pray like this. Lord, I thank you that you are in me by your life. Thank you that you are my strength. You are my joy. Thank you that your power in me is greater than what has come against me. Thank you that you're working in me that which is well-pleasing in your sight. Take the verses we've discussed in this lesson and put your name in them. Personalize them. Paul personalized them. I'm more than a conqueror through him who loved me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. Will you do the same thing? Take those verses, meditate on them, think about them, build your faith in the greater one in you. Build your faith in the fact that through union with Christ Jesus, God by his life is in you. Jesus is our unceasing source of life to continually enable us to walk as he walked, to continually enable us to bear much fruit. Here's how most of us live. We see and feel, therefore we believe. That was the title of my lesson tonight. It's exactly opposite in the kingdom. We believe first, and then we see. Got a lot more to talk about next week. Dear Father, we thank you for your wonderful plan of redemption, which is producing transformation in us. Father, thank you that you've given us a book to show us the way things really are. Father, open our eyes. Open the eyes of our understanding. Help us to see areas where we think we believe, but we don't believe. Help us to see areas where we think we're in faith, but we're actually in sight. And when we see him, Father, by your grace, by your power, we'll change things and we'll come in line with your word and see your power demonstrated in and through us. Father, we thank you and we praise you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're done for tonight. Praise the Lord.